Well, I'm not sure why people chuckled about the fact that choir practices at 4:30 every Sunday night, because, you know, it's choir is important. Amen? Amen. Well, there's a few people out there. There were three people out there. You know, there's a lot of things about heaven we don't know, but one thing we do know is there's a choir there. And you know what? We all get to be. You say, yeah, Pastor, I'll be in the heavenly choir because, you know, when I get to heaven, I'll have a good voice. Well, you know what? Some of you have good voices right now, and you could be in choir, and you could be using those voices for the Lord. And I would encourage you, think about that. 4:30, you know, next Sunday, be there. We would love for you to be involved in that. And let's go ahead tonight and turn in our Bibles, please, to start out with, to the book of Exodus, chapter number 12. Exodus, chapter number 12. And I want to speak to you tonight about bread. You know, the Lord's Supper is built around two elements. There is the bread, and there is the cup. And tonight, I'm going to speak about one of those elements, that first element of the bread in particular. First of all, let me just say, I like bread. Do you like bread? Amen. Amen. Some of you say, yeah, I like bread too much. That's why I'm trying not to eat carbs, you know, because I've eaten too much bread. I understand that. You know, in a few weeks, we're going to be going to Thailand for an oversight trip, and one of the things about Thailand that I have a hard time getting used to, there's hardly any bread in Thailand. They eat a lot of rice, but they don't really eat bread. Unless you're at some Americanized place, that's where you'll find bread. But even when they, you know, they have a thing called sticky rice, and sticky rice is kind of like their bread. You tear a piece of the sticky rice off, and maybe you dip that into your sauce. And it's kind of like bread, but it's actually rice. It's not bread, you know. So when I go somewhere like Thailand, it's, you know, it's a little different because there's not much bread. Now, I had a chance, over 20 years ago now, I had a chance to go to Europe. I had a chance to visit several countries in Europe. And countries in Europe, they eat a lot of bread. That was a little bit more my speed. You know, my natural speed is, yeah, I mean, they got lots of very interesting breads in Europe. And so, you know, you think about bread, I like bread. I like all kinds of bread. I like sweet breads. I like rolls, you know. Boy, my wife makes her homemade dinner rolls, and man, when those things come out of the oven, I have to get one like right then, you know, because it's never any better than it is at that moment after she has put that butter on the top of it, you know, and it's just mouth-wateringly warm and tasty and delicious, and I'm making some of you hungry right now, and you're thinking, how quick can we get this service over with? Because I'm ready for some bread. But I like the dinner rolls. I like loaves of bread, I like homemade, store bought. Doesn't really matter. Fresh baked. You know, when I was in college, I discovered a place. It was the Hostess Day Old Bread Store. You know, they had down. We could walk to it from the college. It wasn't in a very good part of town. I probably wouldn't walk there today. But you know, we'd walk down there on occasion, and we would load up our bags full of this, Twinkies and pies and, you know, all kinds, whatever they were selling. You know, I could eat it in those days, and boy, it was. And one of my favorite places these days is to go down the Sam's bread aisle. When I go to Sam's Club, that is just the smell of bread and down that bread aisle is just a little bit of heaven on earth, I think. You know, they got good stuff there. But even though I like all kinds of bread, and I've got your mind now totally on food, one kind of bread that I don't care for as much is unleavened bread, which is basically like a cracker. Okay, something like that. And crackers have their use, you know, the saltine cracker, maybe put it in your soup or something like that. But it's not my favorite kind of bread. And yet, unleavened bread is talked about quite a bit in the Bible, and it has some important applications for the Christian life. And so if you're familiar with the story of the children of Israel and their exodus out of Egypt, you know that it's an awesome story. It is a truly awe-inspiring account of how God reached down with his mighty arm and he plucked his people out of slavery in Egypt, and he sent the plagues upon the Egyptians, and he brought them out of bondage. But in that account of the Exodus, we also find the institutions of the feast of the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread. So in the religious calendar of the nation of Israel, they actually had a feast of unleavened bread. And tonight I want to share with you some things about that feast of unleavened bread in particular. Let me just give you a few facts. It was to be celebrated for 7 days, and immediately following the Passover, the Passover meal was eaten on the evening of the 14th day of Abib, which was also known as the month Nisan, which corresponds approximately to the March-April time frame on our calendar. And so it was one of those, the spring month, and the 14th day of Abib. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread started the next day. It ran from the 15th of the month until the 21st of the month. And so on that first Passover, the Israelites were commanded to kill a lamb and to sprinkle its blood on the doorposts of their homes before the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt to slay the firstborn. So you may remember that story, that was the final plague that God sent upon the people of Egypt, the death of the firstborn. But before God brought about that judgment upon the Egyptians, he gave his people a way of escape, that if they would slay the Passover lamb, put the blood upon the doorpost, then the death angel would pass over them. And so that Passover lamb is an Old Testament type or picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves us from death by his death upon the cross. And so we were just singing a moment ago about the cross. What is so special about the cross? That is the place where God's Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, died in our place so that we would not have to die and spend eternity in hell. And so that Passover lamb that the people of Israel were instructed to sacrifice on that very first Passover, its blood went on the doorpost, it saved them from death, and that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand that. I think we can see that symbolism, that Old Testament picture there of Christ pretty easily in the Passover lamb. But what is the significance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? And so that's what I want to show you tonight. And I'm going to give you a hint, okay? It's very important that the Feast of Unleavened Bread began immediately after the Passover. So I want to show it to you tonight in the book of Exodus. We're here in Exodus chapter 12. I did not give you a note sheet tonight because I really didn't have very many notes. This is one of those messages where I just want you to listen and follow along in the passage. And so I just have a couple of slides up here for this evening. But first of all, the feast proclaimed, we see that in Exodus chapter 12, the first 20 verses. And so I'm just going to read those, and I want you to follow along in your Bible as we read in here about the proclamation of this Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now, everything that we have read so far up to the end of verse 14 is talking about the feast of Passover. And so we have here a description of the very first feast of Passover, the way they were to celebrate it, but then also that they were to continue to celebrate it, that this was such an important time, in fact, that they were now to rearrange their whole calendar. This month was to be the first month of the year. They were to celebrate the Passover, set apart the lamb on the 10th, kill the lamb on the 14th, eat of the lamb in a condition ready to walk out the door at any moment, and all the detailed instructions there. But now as we go on to verse number 15, we find out about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So let's keep on going, verse 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread, until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitation shall ye eat unleavened bread. Okay, so what we learned right there is that the Passover was celebrated on the evening of the 14th day, but they were to eat of that meal with unleavened bread. And so also that Passover meal began the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It ran for the next 7 days. And so just as they had eaten unleavened bread at the Passover meal, they were to continue to eat only unleavened bread throughout the duration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. A whole week of that, all the way through the 21st. So that was when God proclaimed the feast. But now I want you to turn over to chapter number 13, where we can see the feast practiced. Okay, so in chapter 13, we find some additional instructions. Look at verse number 5 of chapter number 13. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hivites, and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And that shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. Okay, so in these verses we find a description, again, God looking ahead in time, and saying, this is what you're going to do. Not only are you going to celebrate this feast for the very first time at that first Passover, but when you come into the land, when you inherit the land that I'm going to give you, the land of Canaan, then you are to perpetuate this feast. And it is to be practiced on an annual basis so that you can continue to remember what God did for the nation of Israel when he brought Israel out of Egypt. So that the reason to celebrate was to remember their deliverance from Egypt. But also, I want you to consider the seriousness of this feast. Did you catch these statements as we went along through the passage in this matter of forsaking leavened bread? That this was a serious matter. This business of eating only unleavened bread, this was not God's recommendation. This was His requirement. Look back at chapter 13 and verse number 7. And look at what God said there. He said, "There shall no unleavened bread be seen with thee." So they were to see none. "Neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters." So they were not also not to have any. And it was not even to be in their house. Not only that, they were to eat no leavened bread, only unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. And the penalty for violating this feast and this requirement was to be cut off from the people. Go back to chapter number 12 and look again at verse number 19. It says, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. And so that word to cut off either means to destroy or it means to separate. And so either that was a death sentence or that was a sentence of banishment from the community of Israel, leading very possibly to death by exposure. But I think basically it's talking about a death sentence. This was a capital offense to have leaven, to eat leaven during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This was a serious matter that they were to have no leaven and eat no leavened bread. So the question then is, why were they not allowed to eat any leaven? Leaven is basically a word for yeast. So why were they, you know, what's the big deal about putting yeast into bread? Well, there's nothing immoral in itself about even eating leavened bread. If there was, then you would be sinning every time you made yourself a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. So it's not a sin in and of itself to have leavened bread. But the significance was in the type, okay? So just as the lamb was a type of the coming sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His death, saving us from death, just as that was a type, the significance of not eating leaven during the Feast of Unleavened Bread is found in the type. Leaven in the Bible is a consistent type or picture of sin. So not only that, but the whole episode of the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt and all the associated feasts is a larger type, it is a larger picture of the Christian life. Because we too, as believers, have been delivered from bondage in Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. And so when you got saved, you were delivered from bondage to this world. You were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. As just like the children of Israel were delivered out of slavery in Egypt, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are ransomed, you are redeemed out of the slave market of sin. And we have also been separated from our bondage to sin and the power of sin in our lives through the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that statement. Go back to chapter 13. And verse number 9, and look at what God says here again. He says, "For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt." It was God who reached down and He plucked His people out of Egypt and He brought them out in the Exodus. And it was with His strong, mighty hand. And if you're saved here tonight, if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, again, it was God's strong hand that reached down and by His grace, He plucked you out of that miry clay and He set your feet upon that rock and He gave you a new life in Jesus Christ. And so this work of God's salvation in our lives and His work in our lives, it began when the death of Christ upon the cross was applied to our lives by faith. So just as the Israelites applied the blood of the Passover lamb to the doorposts of their houses, by faith in God's word, okay? That to put the blood on their doorpost required faith. Okay, because they couldn't see the death angel. It hadn't happened yet. They were taking God at his word, and by faith they made that application of blood to save them. And in the same way, by faith, when you exercise faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross, then the blood of Christ, God's Lamb, was applied to your sin account with God when you believed in Christ, and that saved you from the death that you so deserved to die as the just punishment of your sins. The Passover is a picture of our salvation, and therefore, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which began immediately after Passover, was meant to be a picture of the Christian life. A Christian life as a life separated and purged from sin. So how do we know that? How do we know that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is an Old Testament picture of the Christian life as a life separated and purged from sin? Well, we're going to go now to the New Testament, and I want to show you in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 5, the instruction to keep the feast. So now we're going to the New Testament, so we can develop this on the. We've looked in the Old Testament now at the type. Now let's look at how this type is developed in the Christian life. Our text here, 1 Corinthians 5, mainly verses 6 through 8. And let's read these three verses. This chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, by the way, is a chapter about church discipline. It was kind of a chapter where Paul had to rebuke the church. He had to give them instructions about separating a disobedient believer from their fellowship. And this was something that they should have done, but they hadn't done. And so in verse 6, he says, "Your glorying is not good." Okay, so the way they'd been handling the sin in the church up to this point was not good. They were not handling it the right way. And notice the next sentence. He says, "Know ye not that a little leaven," you know what that's a picture of, right? Sin. He says, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Okay, so here he's talking about the church. The church is a lump. He says, you have some sin in your church. It's going to leaven up your whole church with sin if you let it sit there. And so a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So verse 7, he says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So when Paul said, verse 8, "Therefore let us keep the feast," what was he talking about? He was not saying that New Testament believers need to observe Jewish feasts. He is applying the type to our lives as Christians. Okay, so as I said a moment ago, the context of this passage is about sin in the church, how it's supposed to be properly handled through church discipline. He says that sin in the church must be purged in order to avoid the spread of sin throughout the whole church. But in the midst of that passage about church discipline, we also find a general principle for God's people. And it is worded in the form of a command in verse number 8. "Therefore," here's the instruction to keep the feast, "therefore let us keep the feast." Folks, this is God's will, not just for His church, but for every single believer. And the basis for the command is back in verse 7. So would you look back in verse 7? Notice the statement in the middle of that verse. He says, "As ye are unleavened." So if you're saved, you already are unleavened bread. You know what that's talking about? Our positional sanctification in Christ. That when you get saved, you are sanctified in the sense that you now are a saint. You are a holy one. You have been set apart now to belong exclusively to Jesus Christ, so that you are unleavened bread. That is the spiritual reality through your salvation in Christ. Positionally, you already are unleavened bread. But now we need to live like it. Like the children of Israel, we should leave Egypt, the world, behind us. In our rearview mirrors, we should purge the sin from our homes and from our lives. Why should we do that? Well, verse 7 tells us why. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So that means our bondage to Egypt has been broken. We are now free from the power of sin through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And so now we are free in Christ to enjoy a new life in Christ that is marked by purity and holiness. If you are saved, sin is no longer your master. Sin does no longer call the shots in your life. Okay, you have been delivered. That's part of what it means to be redeemed, okay? You were purchased out of that slavery to sin, and so you're now free. You don't have to serve sin anymore. So now we can live a new life. So therefore, let us keep the feast. What does that mean, okay? First of all, yes, that does mean that a disciplined person should not celebrate communion. That is true, okay? So if we have to discipline somebody from our church and remove them from the membership because of unrepentant sin, just like these people needed to separate the sinning person from their assembly, if we have to do that, then that person should not, cannot partake of the Lord's Supper in our church, and that they cannot be a part of that fellowship meal because they are not in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ or with His church. And so, yes, that is an application. That is true, but that is not all that statement means, okay? Also, therefore, let us keep the feast. Yes, that means that as believers, we should approach the Lord's table with our sin properly dealt with, okay? So that means that we should, before we observe the Lord's Supper, we should make sure that we have confessed and forsaken known sin in our lives, clean people, okay? That we're right with the Lord. That's also true. That's a good application. That's an appropriate application in this context. But the larger application is to the feast of our lives. All of us as born-again children of God have a feast to keep. It's not just the Lord's Supper at church. It's not just coming to church on Sunday. It's our whole life in Christ. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. And in the light of His great work and all He has done for us, what else can we do but be a new, pure people for Him? That is our calling as believers, is to live in purity and holiness. So we should not live according to the old ways of the old man. The old man is that old you that existed before you were saved. Okay, so when the Bible talks about the old man, that's the old you. Okay, the you, the unsaved you that ceased to exist when you became a born-again Christian. That's when you became the new man. Okay, now the new you, which was created in righteousness and true holiness through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so the old ways of the old man, that old leaven of sin, should be purged from our lives. As he says there, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice. The word malice there refers to wicked motives. Or, as he says, wickedness. That word wickedness is talking about evil, so that's talking about wicked actions. Okay, that all of that stuff was the stuff that was lying around our house before we got saved. All that old leaven of sin. Malice, evil motives, wickedness, evil actions, all that sinful stuff. And we shouldn't be covering sin in our lives either. We should not be putting on some kind of hypocritical show. He says, keep it with the unleavened bread of sincerity or purity and truth. So this is a call to holiness in the life of every believer. Folks, we have a motive for transformed living. We have a good reason to live clean, holy lives for the glory of God. It is because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And if you are a recipient of the cleansing work of Jesus Christ, if His precious blood has been applied to your sin account with God, if you have been washed clean from your sins, then you have a very good reason to live in a beautiful, holy life of unleavened bread. Your whole life being a feast of unleavened bread, clean and pure from sin to the glory of God. It's not a 7-day feast. It is a lifelong feast of purity, truth, and victory. And so our lives as Christians should be one long, continuous feast of unleavened bread observed to the glory of God. Let us keep the feast. One of the reasons God gave the people of Israel in the Old Testament the Feast of Unleavened Bread is because He wanted to provide us with an important picture of the powerful cleansing work of Jesus Christ in the lives of His people. Yes, you got saved. The blood was applied to your account. You have received eternal life and cleansing from sins in Jesus Christ. And now you have a new life to live for His glory. And by the way, you also know now why we celebrate communion with little wafers of unleavened bread. Because it's not because they taste great, okay? That's not why we do it. But it's because this is what the Israelites did for the Passover. And this is also what the Lord Jesus Christ used at the Last Supper, because the Last Supper was a Passover meal. So the Lord's Supper was ordained at the Last Supper where they were eating unleavened bread. The Last Supper was a Passover meal, and the Lord Jesus used unleavened bread to symbolize His broken body. He said, "This is my body which is broken for you," referring to that unleavened bread as a type, a picture of His body that would be broken through the sufferings of the cross. And folks, unleavened bread is truly the only fitting picture for the body of the sinless Savior. You know, as I was working on these slides for this message, you know, I was looking for, you know, slides with bread, you know, and so they had lots of these pictures of, you know, communion slides with a big loaf of bread and then a big cup, and I didn't use any of those slides because it's the wrong picture, okay? Now, we don't celebrate communion with this nice big loaf of leavened bread, okay? It's an unleavened bread because it is the type of the body of the Lord Jesus, which was a sinless body. This is also why we observe communion with unfermented grape juice, because fermentation is a leavening process. It is a similar process. And so we use unleavened juice because, again, that is the only fit symbol for the pure blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His precious pure blood. And also, when we observe the Lord's Supper with unleavened elements, that is also a good reminder that the leaven of sin has no place in our observance tonight. So we need to purge ourselves from sin through confession of sin before we partake. And so what we do is 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as we always do, we'll take a little time for self-examination so that we can ask the Lord to help us to remember if there are issues of sin that stand between us and the Savior. And if He brings something to our attention, then we confess that to the Lord as sin. We agree with Him about that issue, and we get it right with Him so that we can partake in an unleavened life condition. And so let me ask you, are you ready and willing to separate the leaven of sin from your life tonight? I trust that that is your heart's desire. Are you ready to leave the world behind in your rearview mirror? It's important that we celebrate communion, we celebrate in an unleavened condition. And so tonight, we're not searching our houses for the leaven of yeast, okay? That's what the people of Israel were supposed to do. They had to go through their houses, and they had to look very carefully to find any leaven and get it out of the house. Can't be in the pantry, can't be in the cupboard, It can't be, in the bread box, wherever it might be. We got to make sure that we don't have any leaven in the house. We're not searching our houses tonight. We're searching our hearts and our lives with the help of the Holy Spirit to purge out the old leaven of sin. And then let us keep the feast. All right, let's bow our heads, shall we?